Once again, everyone, this is part three of a several part series of sermons on the subject of spiritual gifts. I'm not sure how many parts it's going to go, probably either four or five. Not sure here. By way of a quick recap here to bring us up to speed a little bit, in part one of this series, we gave an overview of what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. And then in part two, which was several weeks ago, we discussed what the Bible says about the various spiritual gifts that are listed in three chapters of the Bible, in Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians 4. And today what we'll do is get down to some of the nitty-gritty of discerning your spiritual gifts here, which is the title of today's sermon. And I'll state up front that I won't be covering all kinds of spiritual gifts. We went into that in a fair amount of detail last time. And as we saw last time, there are quite a few gifts that are listed in these chapters that we see very much in use during the early years of the church after it was founded. But these are gifts that we don't see manifested in the same way today. Gifts like divinely speaking in other languages, which are not known to the speaker, and interpreting of those languages, and gifts like the performing of great miracles has happened there in the early days of the New Testament church, great gifts of healings and that sort of thing. We just don't see those types of gifts conveyed and in heavy use the way they are today. That's not to say we don't see healings. We do at times, but nothing on the scale and magnitude has happened in the early days of the church there. We also talked about last time how some of the responsibilities or functions, such as specifically apostle, evangelist, prophet, and pastor, are listed among the spiritual gifts. But we went through that in detail as to how those are given for the edification of the body. So since we covered that in quite a bit of detail last time, I won't go through that again today as well. And I also won't talk about what we would refer to as talents today, such as musical ability with an instrument or singing or visual artistic ability, that sort of thing as well. Not because they are not gifts, because God can and does use gifts like that for his purposes, but primarily because the Bible just simply does not say a lot about those particular talents and abilities. So what we will be focusing on today are the gifts, the abilities, and the aptitudes that are widespread in the church, which we'll see from Scripture, and that are most applicable to everyone of us sitting here today. So that's what we'll be talking about today. Again, a couple of points I want to review briefly that we talked about in previous messages. As I pointed out in the first sermon, the subject of spiritual gifts is mentioned in the United Church of God Constitution under the section of functions within the church. And to read it here, I won't read the whole thing, but I want to draw our attention to the bottom part. He has given us, he, God, has given us gifts that differ according to his will and has entrusted his spirit to each of us so that we might exercise those gifts with humility, gentleness, and patience in submission, first to Jesus Christ and then to one another. So this is not a new concept. It's something that's been a part of our Constitution since back in 1995. We just have not said or talked much about it during that period. Also, another aspect I want to bring up, I've shared this with you before, the United Church of God vision statement. A vision statement describes what we want the church to be. If we had our ideal vision of what the church, what would it look like? And this is what the Council of Elders determined should be our vision. The vision of the United Church of God is, quote, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. And that's paraphrased from Ephesians 4 and verse 16 and Hebrews 2 and verse 10. And although they're not specifically mentioned there, spiritual gifts are certainly underlaying that because that is how we accomplish the vision for the church. It's not just the home office that does the work. It's not just the administration, not just ordained individuals, not just employees of the church or elders. It's everyone involved and everyone doing their part as we see here, by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love. Also, in this discussion on spiritual gifts, a few things I need to emphasize that we keep in mind whenever we discuss this topic, and that is some of the basic concepts. And we need to keep these in mind as I sit here. Let's notice a few of them here. First, each member is placed in the body for a specific purpose as God sees fit. And this is taken directly from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, which tells us God has set the members, each one of them, no exceptions, in the body just as he pleased. So God is the one in charge, and he places individuals in the church as he sees fit for the overall benefit of the body, that is the church. Another basic concept is that each member has at least one gift, at least one. Some will have multiple gifts. We talked about this before in the first sermon on the series, covered a number of scriptures demonstrating that all the members have gifts to them. And scripture is very clear about that. I'll cover just a couple of scriptures here quickly. Romans 12 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Let us use them, the gifts that God has given us, that differ according to God's grace. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts, the same abilities, the same aptitudes. And another verse to look at here, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 from the NIV. Each church member should use whatever gift he has received from God to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, God's goodness, God's favor toward the church in its various forms. So that is a purpose there of our gifts here. So again, both of these scriptures demonstrate, and there are others, that demonstrate that spiritual gifts are widespread throughout the body. Again, not limited to just a few individuals, but to everyone. And another point, a basic concept to understand regarding spiritual gifts, is that love and humility are key to properly using the gifts that God has given us. Love and humility are key to properly using the gifts God has given us. And this is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, the latter part. I'll just read a few passages here. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the chapters that goes into quite a bit of detail about spiritual gifts. But notice how Paul ends that discussion on spiritual gifts in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts," the gifts that he's talked about previously in the chapters. And then he transitions and says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13. Now, in the original, there were no chapter breaks there. This is all one continuing discussion of spiritual gifts. And then he goes in to describe what is most important for us. And then he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men," one of the spiritual gifts described earlier, "and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So he puts the subject of spiritual gifts in perspective here. And he says, if I don't have love, I'm just making a lot of empty noise, a lot of meaningless noise there. Continuing on the next few verses, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," another one of the gifts that he talked about earlier in that chapter, "and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," the gift of knowledge was one of the other gifts he talked about in that chapter, "and though I have all faith," another gift that he talked about, "so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," another gift of giving that is mentioned earlier, "and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So what Paul says very clearly here is that the Corinthians, we know, had a lot of problems as a church congregation there. They were using their spiritual gifts to kind of play one up on each other. I'm better than you because I can speak in tongues. No, I'm better than you because I have the gift of healing. No, I am better than you because I'm a great orator and this kind of thing. And Paul corrects them here and says all of that is meaningless if it's not done out of an attitude of love and of serving one another there. So again, if we don't use our gifts with love, it's worthless and useless there. Love is what really matters, because that is what will really remain with us as a permanent part of our character after everything else has gone away. Another item to review quite quickly is, why does God give spiritual gifts? Why does He give spiritual gifts? We have to keep in mind the overall purpose for that if we are to understand the subject properly. And it's not to aggrandize the self, as was the problem there in Corinth. There are a number of purposes for spiritual gifts, but I'll discuss just three of them here. And the first one here is God gives them for preparing His people for serving. For preparing His people for serving. And this is taken from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, one of the chapters on spiritual gifts. Reading from the NIV, because I think it makes it more clear here. And it says here, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And why does He give those responsibilities? To prepare God's people for works of service. And this is why I prefer the NIV here, because the King James Version and New King James say to prepare God's people for ministry. And that's really what the Greek means. It means serving. It doesn't mean, I don't like the word ministry there, which conveys that everybody is to be a minister. And that's not true in the way we typically think of that. Everyone is to serve, yes, but not everyone is to be an ordained minister there. Continuing on, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we actually see in this one passage three different purposes for spiritual gifts. We see the first one there, for preparing God's people for serving. And we see a second one here, which is to build the spiritual body, which is the church. To build the spiritual body, which is the church. And again, same passage that we just looked at here. We looked at the first part of verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. And then that is so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up. So He gives these gifts to build the spiritual body, which is the church. And a third part, a third purpose for spiritual gifts is also in this same passage, and that is for the perfecting of the saints, for making the saints, making the members of the church holy and perfect as Jesus Christ is holy and perfect. And we find that in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And again, that is why we're going through our series on the Gospels in so much detail there, that we might come to the full knowledge of the Son of God. Because we can't become like Jesus Christ if we don't know what He did, how He lived, what He taught, and what He tells us to do. So again, this is three different purposes here in this passage for why God gives spiritual gifts to the church. Another point to review quickly here, and that is, what are spiritual gifts? I mentioned these definitions in earlier sermons, but we need to keep in mind a good working definition of them. I quote you from two sources. There are others you can look at that'll state similar things, but the Anchor Bible Dictionary defines spiritual gifts as, quote, special gifts bestowed by God on individual members of the Christian community. And for community, you can just substitute the word church in there, because that's what the church is. It is a community or a body of believers for the edification, for the building of the whole community or church there. And another one, Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, explains spiritual gifts as, quote, special gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon Christians for the purpose of building up the church. Again, for the purpose of building up the church. And again, both of these definitions fit in with what we just talked about for the purpose of spiritual gifts is listed there in Ephesians 4. So these help us understand that, and again, the key point is these are given by God through His Spirit for edifying and for building the body of believers that is the church. And now we'll transition here with that bit of review to kind of focus our minds on that. We'll shift gears and talk about today's subject, which is discerning the spiritual gifts that God has given us. A really helpful resource that I found in regard to this is a book by Don and Katie Fortune called Discover Your God-Given Gifts. It's been published in several different editions. I have a copy of it up here if you'd like to take a look at it afterwards. Please be sure and return it to me, though. But it's a very good resource written by a husband and wife team who have studied the subject of spiritual gifts for several decades. They've written several books on this subject, and this book was recommended as I started looking into this subject. This particular book was recommended to me by three other elders who have looked into the subject as well, and it has a lot of good material. I don't endorse everything. I don't agree with everything that is in the book, but for the most part, it is a very balanced approach to the subject and has a lot of good material that I hadn't really thought about or considered before reading it there. And they have a lot of very good insights, and a lot of the material that we'll be covering next is coming from the material of Don and Katie Fortune here. And I'd like to now pass out some handouts that I prepared, one for each adult or each child who would like one as well. And let's see, Mr. Wilkie and Mr. Diltz, if you'll pass these out. Yeah, please keep this side up as you pass them out. There you go, yeah, that side up. And as they're passing them out, please don't flip through them yet. I want to discuss some instructions for this before we do this. Please don't flip through it. Don't flip to the back or anything. Just keep that open to that first page there. And the first page should have an E, a bold-faced E up in the upper left corner, and an E total down here at the bottom. It's possibly they weren't all collated properly, but you should have seven different sheets like this, and then one concluding sheet. But again, don't look at that yet. So I just wanted to give that as a preface for what we'll be talking about here. I'd like to diverge for just a minute here before we get into this next part of the message, and talk about a few discoveries from psychology research over a number of decades here. How many of you have taken something like the Myers-Briggs or Briggs-Myers personality tests? Quite a few of you, okay. Quite a few. And how many of you have heard of that or at least know what it is? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Just about everybody here. So you're somewhat familiar with that. And these are personality tests and excuse me for a minute here. And what psychologists have discovered, researchers have discovered over recent decades, is that, as it says here, human beings can be categorized into basic types that typify their personalities and approach to life. In other words, we all have one of several different basic personality types. And that personality type that we were born with, came into this world with, shapes the kind of person we are. It shapes how we view the world around us. It shapes how we interact with other people and various other things about us, about our personalities and the way we are. You could say that we are, in a sense, programmed from birth with a basic personality type and traits. And that shouldn't be surprising because the more scientists study our genome, our DNA makeup, the more they've learned that DNA controls an awful lot about us. It controls how tall we are, how wide we are, how the color of our hair, the color of our eyes, things like that, what susceptibility we'll have to various illnesses, diseases, our lifespan, different things like that. In short, basically, to an extent, just about everything about our physical bodies is programmed into us by our DNA. That's not to say that some of that can't change due to diet, good diet, bad diet, good habits, bad healthy habits, that sort of thing. But something that is really fascinating that is brought out in this book again here, Discover Your God-Given Gifts, is another particular fact, and I found this just utterly fascinating, and that is that these basic personality types that researchers have discovered correspond with seven gifts that are found in Scripture. They correspond very closely to that. Now, I'm not saying that we should read the Bible through the lens of pop psychology or anything like that. Don't get me wrong here. And that's not what the authors of this book are saying either. What they are saying, however, is that the Bible contains many things, many scientific truths that were recorded in Scripture 2,000 and more years ago that scientists and researchers have only discovered in recent decades or in recent centuries here. I even gave a teen Bible study several years about different scientific facts that were mentioned in the Bible 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and scientists only discovered it in the last 100 or 2 years there. And this also is not to say that the Bible agrees with pop psychology, because a lot of that is grossly off base. But rather what I'm saying is that in recent decades, it's only been in recent decades, that researchers have discovered some things that were revealed in Scripture 2,000 years ago. And that's a big difference. And when we apply these things that researchers have learned about human aptitudes, about human personality types, it helps us better understand what Scripture says about spiritual gifts and how we can apply that in our lives and in our use of those gifts. So with that background now, we'll take a look at our assessment sheets here. So take a look at the one you have, and you'll notice up at the top of it, it has a scale here that says 0, meaning never. It has each page of this has a series of statements, and what we're going to do is you'll write down how this applies to you. Does it never apply to you or describe you? Does it seldom describe you, seldom meaning less than a quarter of the time? Does it sometimes apply to you, maybe a quarter to half the time? Does it usually apply to you, 50 to 75% of the time? Does it mostly apply to you, 75% of the time or more? And 5, does it always apply to you? A few other points to keep in mind. There is no right or wrong answer. It's not right or wrong. You know, you're not going to fail, hopefully, on this. Another very key point is answer according to how you are, not how you'd like to be or think you ought to be. We want to measure how you are, not how you'd like to be or think you ought to be. And I'll mention, too, this is totally private. This is just for your use only. We're not going to share them and project everybody's answers here up here. Nothing like that. This is private. It's for your use and your information. Also, another key point, don't overthink it. Don't overthink these statements. Put down your first impression. Your first impression is typically the right one as to how you are, again, not how you would like to be or how you ought to be. In a few cases, you may come across a question that just simply does not apply to you. And if that's the case, just put down a 2 in there. We don't want to, if it doesn't apply, you don't want to weight your scoring down with the zeros there. So if it doesn't apply, just put down a 2. So any questions on that before we go through this? This will take probably about, Connie and I did it, and it took us both about 25 minutes. So we'll do that. I'll read through these. I won't repeat the questions and don't want you to interrupt and ask questions during it, because we need to get through this and then discuss it a bit afterwards. So any questions before we start on this? Oh yeah, does anybody need a pencil? We have quite a few extras here. Okay, nobody? Okay, good. All right. Thank you. So let's see. All right, with that, we'll take a look at this, and I'll read through the questions and jot down your responses. Did everybody get a copy? Did we miss anybody? Okay. All right, we'll go through this then. Okay, this is your sheet labeled E in the upper left corner. I am generally thought of as an optimist. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. 2, I get a thrill out of seeing people hungry to learn about God. Answer 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 3, I like interaction when I'm speaking with or teaching others, nodding, eye contact, or applause if speaking before a group. 4, when problems happen to me or others, I think of how God could use it to help us become stronger Christians. Okay. Am I going too fast? Okay. 5, I can visualize people being successful in their life and like to encourage them toward that goal. 6, I can usually talk to people where they are, regardless of culture, background, or spiritual maturity. 7, I like to come up with steps that someone can follow to help them grow. 8, I like to discuss my thoughts with others. Feedback is important. 9, I love to talk to or counsel people one-on-one. 10, I try to bring harmony to diverse groups of people. 11, I use life examples to illustrate ideas or scriptural concepts all the time. 12, I enjoy people. I like being around both groups and individuals. 13, I communicate well. People say I'm a good listener or offer good advice. 14, I am rarely judgmental. Judgmental being critical toward others. 15, I would rather witness with my actions than practice overt evangelism. In other words, I'd rather people see my example than hear me talk about what I believe. 16, if I have a conflict with someone, I want to confront and repair the problem. 17, I set high standards for myself and others. 18, I want to challenge myself and others to keep growing and improving. 19, when I read the Bible, I immediately think of how it applies to my life or put the theme into a contemporary setting. In other words, I immediately think of how it applies, or I try to think of a parallel situation today that I might have to deal with. 20, I like to apply things that I've read and learned. I appreciate a practical approach with clear steps to follow to achieve success. Trouble points section here. 1, it is more important to make a point that someone can understand than to worry about whether the facts or scriptures I use are accurate and in the right context. In other words, if you're using a scripture to discuss a point with somebody else, it's more important that I give the point than necessarily what the scripture says in its context. In other words, it's talking about taking scripture out of context, to put it short there briefly. 2, I can come across as very opinionated or outspoken. 3, I tend to have more confidence in my own counsel than listening to God. In other words, I pay more attention to what I think than what God says through His Word. 4, my desire to use life illustrations may cause me to share a personal story without permission. In other words, if you're talking with somebody about a problem that maybe they have, and you know somebody else who had the same problem, and you go and spill the beans about the other person that you know without the other person's permission. And 5, people tend to rely on me when they should rely on God. Okay, everybody have enough time to go through those? All right, what I'd like you to do now is go through and write down, your number, count up your number of zeros, enter that in the box at the bottom, count up your number of ones. Say if you have five ones, write down a five down here. Count up your twos. If you have, say, four twos, you would write down an eight in that column at the bottom. Count up your number of threes. If you have, say, 10 threes, you would write down 30 down at the bottom. Number of fours. If you have, say, five fours, you'd write 20 down at the bottom. And count up your number of fives. If you have, say, three fives, that would be 15. You'd write that down at the bottom. And then total all of those numbers and write it in there under the E total at the bottom. And if you can't count up all of those, find somebody with the gift of math. And Sam. No, just count up the number you have checked or marked in each column. Like in the column five, if you have four fives on there, you would multiply four times five, which would be 20, and write that in the bottom right corner. So do that for each of those. And then once you've filled in all of those boxes at the bottom, then, add all of those up and, write that in as your total there. Going to give your brain a workout today. Yes, Dave.
So are we taking the value in each column times the number?
Correct. Yes. If you have, say, seven twos, seven in your two column, you'd write 14 down at the bottom. If you have seven threes, you'd write 21 down at the bottom. If you have three fours, you'd write 12 down at the bottom. And then total up all of your six columns there. Your number of zeros, your number of ones, number of twos, number of threes, and so on. Yeah, it's very, very important to get the scoring right. So, because we'll be doing this seven times here. So, and if you messed it up, feel free to go back and do it again. We want to make sure everybody is able to do this. Okay, everybody done? Okay, now let's flip over to the next page, which should have a G at the top left, and G total down at the bottom right. Okay, same thing. Question one, I get great joy out of giving my money, time, talents, and or my resources, which could be pretty much anything. There, I get great joy out of giving my money, time, talents, and or resources. Number two, I am happy to remain anonymous when I give. Number three, I can be easily content with the basic necessities. I am not usually extravagant in how I spend my money. Number four, I don't respond well when someone tells me exactly how much to give and to whom or what to give. I like to make those judgments or let God tell me. Number five, I love to see someone receive a gift that they really needed or wanted. Number six, I notice when someone has a valid financial need and I want to help them. Number seven, it's a thrill when I know my gift is an answer to prayer. In other words, when you give somebody something that they've needed, whatever it may be, and you find out that the person had been praying for that, praying about their financial situation or something like that. So that's what that's talking about. Number eight, when I give a gift to someone I care about, I put a lot of thought into it. And it is important to me that it is of the highest quality. Number nine, I believe God has given me all I have. God has given me everything that I have. In other words, He's the source of it. And I trust that He will provide for me. Number 10, when I give to an organization, I feel like I'm a part of it. Number 11, I respect people who handle their funds, their money, wisely. Number 12, I am wise and organized when it comes to money, saving, and investing. Number 13, I think it's very important to give joyfully. In other words, not because you feel like you have to or obligated to or because you resent giving, but giving it joyfully. 14, I work hard and look to get a good value for my money. 15, I like to see others give and hope I can set a good example. 16, I save money so that I will not be a burden and will be able to help if someone comes to me with a genuine need. In other words, you save money and set some of that aside so that you won't be a burden to others or to help others who may not be so fortunate. 17, I like the concept of planting a seed with my gift, what you give to somebody, again, your time, money, resources, and allowing God to help it grow into something fruitful. Number 18, I think it is important to give offerings in addition to tithing. Number 19, I volunteer to help or give to people in need. Number 20, I believe hospitality, love, talents, time, and abilities, as well as money, are all opportunities to give. And trouble points. Number 1, I've been known to push others to give or volunteer their time or resources without asking first. Pretty self-explanatory there. I've been known to push others to give or volunteer their time or resources without asking them about it first. Number 2, I have a tendency to spoil children. Number 3, my frugality is viewed as stinginess by my family and friends. Or friends. Number 4, if I give to a person or project, I could feel that gives me the right to control or interfere with how the money gets used. In other words, I give money, but I want strings attached to it because I want it to be used the way I think it ought to be used, rather than the individuals or organization that I'm giving it to. Number 5, I might be too judgmental about who gets or deserves my gifts. In other words, you might be thinking about it very critically as to whether somebody deserves it, that sort of thing. That can be both good or bad. I'm just stating the question there, or statement rather. Okay, let's go through and total them up again and enter your totals down at the bottom. Any questions about any of those? Okay, anybody need more time? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay, next page. This one should have an L at the top and an L total down at the bottom. If it doesn't, by the way, just flip through and find that page or raise your hand. We'll get you another handout. Okay, question 1. I have the ability to see the big picture. I can organize resources effectively and recognize people's strengths. Number 2, I delegate tasks well. I know what can and cannot be delegated. Some things can be delegated, some things cannot, because if you're the person in charge, you've got to make sure it's done right, and some things cannot be delegated. Number 3, I have great respect for authority. Number 4, I believe role models should take seriously the responsibility of setting a good example for those that look up to them. Number 5. I tend to stand on the sidelines unless responsibility is given to me by someone in authority. Number 6. I can break down major goals into smaller achievable tasks that an individual or team can work on. In other words, if you have a big, hairy project that needs to be done, you have the ability to break it up into manageable tasks that then be delegated to individuals or to groups to get the overall goal done. Number 7, I like to encourage and inspire people with cheerfulness, praise, approval, and challenges. Number 8, I have the ability to stay focused and not get distracted by minor details. Number 9, if no authority exists, I will step in and take over or see that it gets done. Lack of leadership bothers me. Number 10, I take my responsibility seriously. Number 11, I am not easily swayed by peer pressure, criticism, or complaints. Number 12, I don't care who gets the credit as long as it, the project, the work, the job, gets done in a timely manner. Number 13, when I finish one challenge or project, I look for another. Number 14, I like to provide for those that have no one to take care of them. Number 15, I often have innovative ideas and solve problems creatively. Number 16, I like working with people and communicate clearly. Number 17, I have a low threshold for boredom. I like to be challenged. Number 18, I'm good at multitasking. I can mentally organize complicated scenarios. In other words, a lot of moving parts, you can get it organized and get it, stay on track with getting the job done. Number 19, I get great joy out of working to see all the parts come together in a finished product, or project, rather. Number 20, I look for people who are hard workers, optimistic, and loyal to the task. And the trouble points section. Sometimes I push people to finish a project in spite of weariness or schedules. Number 2, I tend to show favoritism to those that work harder or are more loyal. Number 3, I've been known to ignore others' input because it is not part of my plan. Number 4, I'm so interested in getting things done that people may feel used by me. Number 5, I can neglect my family or chores because of my commitments and responsibilities outside the home. Okay, and do your totals then at the bottom. You just thought this was going to be a day of rest here. You didn't know you were going to get mentally challenged so much here. Okay, how are we doing? You learning anything about yourself as you're going through this exercise? Okay, anybody need more time? Okay, give it another minute or two. just making you wish you'd memorized your math tables back in grammar school better. I can see our youngsters here actually ripping through the math much faster than the adults here. It's a lot fresher on their minds. Okay, now let's turn to the sheet with an M in the upper left and bottom right corners. Question one, I am drawn to those suffering emotionally, and they are often drawn to me. Number two, I want to do whatever I can to remove the hurt from people's lives. Number three, I identify more with emotional and mental pain than with physical pain. In other words, are people hurting emotionally and mentally there that you can really identify with that? Number four, I avoid being firm or confrontational unless I clearly see how it can bring benefit. Number five, I'm careful not to use words or actions that might offend others. Number six, I can often sense intuitively if someone is covering up sorrow, pain, anger, or other emotions. In other words, you just know that something is not quite right with another person, that they're hurting inside or they're in a lot of inner turmoil, and you can sense that intuitively. Number seven, I get very upset when someone I care about has been hurt. I help carry burdens. Number eight, I get involved in helping causes for those that can't help themselves, such as children, the elderly, animals, etc. I like being around others that are sensitive to these needs. In other words, I associate with people who are also sensitive to helping others who can't help themselves. Number nine, I am not judgmental. I welcome friendships with people of all types. Number 10, I need to have deep friendships with mutual commitment. Not shallow friendships, but deep committed friendships on both sides. Number 11, I have the ability to see and expect the best from people. Number 12, I feel like God is working through me when someone needs me. Number 13, I am generally thought of as an optimist. Number 14, you can trust me. Number 15, I trust people unless I have a reason not to or feel they are not sincere. I tend to pick up on deception. Number 16, I like to pray for and with those that are hurting. Number 17, I empathize. I rejoice when others are blessed and grieve when others are hurt. In other words, you rejoice when others are happy, you feel sad when others are sad. Number 18, I am very forgiving if I feel others are sincerely repentant. In other words, you don't hold it against others when they've made a mistake, if you feel they have truly repented and learned from that. Number 19, I have great patience with people that are hurting. Even if they fail or give up on themselves, I will start from the beginning to help or encourage them. Number 20, I will drop anything to make myself available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for someone who needs me. And trouble points, as we see from these trouble points, there are good sides and bad sides to each of these different personality types that we're evaluating here. There are upsides, there are downsides to yourself and to others. Trouble points, number one, I can be oversensitive, getting easily hurt or offended by others. Number two, I so long to remove hurt that I will fail to see how God can use it to help us become stronger Christians. In other words, I don't want anybody to hurt there. I so don't want people to hurt that I overlook the fact that trials can sometimes be helpful to others to grow. Number three, my tendency to show physical affection could be uncomfortable or misinterpreted by others. Number four, I have taken on too much of others' problems to the point of stress or illness to myself. I need to learn how to give everything to God. Number five, I will hold a serious grudge against an offender who hurts or rejects someone I care about. In other words, if somebody has hurt or offended a family member, a good friend of yours, you'll hold a grudge against that person. A serious grudge against that person. And stop looking at each other. Just kidding. Okay, and total them up when you get to the bottom there. Okay, anyone need more time? Okay, let's move to the next sheet. It should be labeled P in the upper left and bottom right. Question one, I have a strong sense of right and wrong. I do not tend to justify wrong actions. Question two, I am a good judge of character in other people. Number three, I feel uncomfortable around those who sin without repenting and changing. I try to distance myself from people like this. Number four, I am receptive when others point out my blind spots, things that I don't see about myself. I listen and pay attention. I try to correct that, as opposed to getting hostile, putting up walls, barriers, that sort of thing. Number five, I view hardships and difficulties as an opportunity to produce personal growth. In other words, if I'm going through a trial, I try to see the positive out of that. What am I going to learn? How am I going to grow as a Christian out of that? Number six, I'm very selective about who my close friends are. I have not had many deep friendships in my life. In other words, you're not a person who is just friends with everybody, but you only have a select people that you are close, select few people whom you are close friends with. And that's not many people throughout your lifetime. Number seven, the Bible is the truth. I would like to know as much about it as possible. Number eight, it is important that people be told about the truth of salvation and God's will. Number nine, I want everyone who knows me to know that I'm a Christian. I speak openly and persuasively about my opinions and beliefs. Number ten, I think God can use drama, songs, poetry, or literature to reach people. In other words, verbal art. As a way to reach people with God's truth. Verbal art, meaning drama, songs, poetry, singing, writing, that sort of thing, to reach people. Number 11, I am honest and real with people and expect them to be the same. I would never be phony to try to impress anyone. Number 12, I am interested in current events and how they apply to biblical prophecies. Number 13, I am forward thinking. I set long-range goals and consider future events. In other words, I'm not thinking just of the here and now, but I look ahead toward the way things are going. Number 14, I am obedient when I feel God is telling me to do something. Number 15, I love to talk about things I've learned or what God has revealed to me. Number 16, I form opinions and judgments quickly. Again, sometimes that can be good, sometimes it can be bad. Number 17, I have a strong sense of justice. I want to see wrong actions punished so that others will be warned. Number 18, I am usually direct. I don't beat around the bush. Number 19, I feel compelled to speak up to defend the truth or what is right. Number 20, I tend to see situations as black or white, not shades of gray. And trouble points. Number 1, I can be judgmental, unforgiving, or stubborn about my beliefs. Stubbornness about beliefs can be good or can be bad. Number 2, I close off to someone if their opinions differ from mine. We can't both be right. Number 3, I struggle with a low self-esteem because I don't meet my own high standards. Or sometimes I feel like no one else sees things the way I do. Number 4, I can alienate people because I can be too direct, blunt, pessimistic, or pushy about my opinions and beliefs. And number 5, I form opinions quickly and sometimes speak up inappropriately or impulsively. Okay, and then total them up. You can see why it's important. A point I emphasized earlier is answer according to how you are, not how you'd like to be or ought to be. A lot of these, you know, we can see how we ought to be or want to be, but it's important to measure how we are to get the most accurate results from this. And if you feel like you've messed up, feel free. I'll have some extra copies of these. If you want to retake the test in a month or two, which you may want to after you've thought about this some more as well, feel free to do that as also. Okay, everyone done? Anybody need more time? Okay, next page should have an S at the upper left and bottom right. Question 1. I have a good memory for special dates and occasions. I can recall people's specific likes and dislikes. I do what I can to make sure people feel remembered. It's a question for those husbands who can never remember their anniversary date. Number 2, I am usually neat, well-organized, and detailed. Number 3, I am welcoming and hospitable. Number 4, I notice when things need doing and jump in to help. Number 5, I have a hard time saying no to requests for help. Number 6, I sometimes use my own money or resources to get a project done quickly. Number 7, I prefer short-term to long-term projects. Number 8, I'd rather show someone I love them by doing something for them. Actions speak, or actions speak louder than words, you might say. Number 9, I need to feel useful and appreciated. Number 10, I get a lot of joy out of knowing that I'm being helpful. Number 11, I'm not usually a leader, but I like to assist and support those in leadership. Number 12, I've been called a perfectionist. You've probably been called a lot of things, but have you been called a perfectionist? Number 13, I prefer to do work myself than delegate it. Number 14, I have a lot of energy and motivation to get a project finished. Number 15, I like to do projects and crafts, or I'm good at fixing and building things. Number 16, I enjoy working in a group, especially if there is a clear leader, organized projects, and instructions. Number 17, I hate to see something left undone. I will even do more than my share to get a project finished in a timely manner. I am not a procrastinator. Number 18, I tend to find myself very involved with many projects or commitments. Number 19, I'm often drawn to care for the sick or suffering. Number 20, when I serve people, especially leadership, I feel like it frees them up to do more important things. And our trouble points. Number 1, I get frustrated with people who don't pull their weight or offer to help. Sometimes that might make me appear pushy or bossy. Number 2, I find myself involved with way too many projects, sometimes to the point of physical exhaustion or illness. In other words, can't say no. Number 3, I hate to be served, waited on, or taken care of by others. Number 4, I tend to neglect my family or my own needs because I'm too busy serving others or have volunteered for too many things. And number 5, I am deeply hurt if someone is ungrateful or unappreciative of my help. I can work more for approval of others than the approval of God. And then total them up at the bottom. And one more to go. Okay, anyone need more time? Okay, a few people, okay. Okay, how about now? Everybody wrapped up? Okay, last sheet with a T. T at the top and the bottom. Question 1. I like to have proof that what someone is saying or reporting is true. In other words, I don't necessarily take their word for it just because they say it. Number 2. I have the greatest respect for those with higher learning and credentials. Number 3, I'm very aware of factual details and will notice discrepancies in what others say or write. In other words, fairly analytical, you might say. Number 4, I like to read, write, study, and or research. Number 5, it is important to learn and understand as much as possible in your lifetime. In other words, I want to learn all I can while I'm here. Number six, I usually wait until others have had their say and I've had a chance to think it all out before I say or do anything. In other words, you don't just jump right in. You think and let it meditate on it, think it over before thinking or doing something. Number seven, I enjoy researching and compiling information, sometimes even more than teaching it to others. Number eight, it really bothers me when information is taken out of context. Or you might say even when a scripture is taken out of context there. Or the meaning of a scripture is taken out of context. Number nine, I think it is important to be honest and correct in what you do and say. In other words, I follow rules and laws. Number 10, I like to present facts in a clear, orderly fashion, backed up by proof or an established system of truth. In other words, what I say, I can back up and prove it. Number 11, I like knowing the origins and meanings of words. Number 12, I usually base my decisions on logical, objective facts, not emotions. Number 13, the truth, if presented clearly, doesn't need anecdotes to make it more truthful. In other words, if you're talking about the Bible, talk about the Bible. You don't need to include a lot of side material or modern day examples or something like that. Number 14, I am usually self-disciplined and patient. Number 15, the truth is powerful and can change people if they are looking for it. Number 16, I form opinions carefully and rarely change my mind. Number 17, if I have no reason to trust the source, I don't trust the message. Whether it's a news source, whether it's a reporter, whether it's a speaker, whatever. Number 18, I am a good student. I can motivate myself to study and learn. It's not talking about just somebody, a student in school. If we're all students in our lifetime, so it's not limited just to young people. Number 19, I'm very uncomfortable evangelizing. I would much rather teach Christians. Number 20, I am picky about my close friends. You might say selective if it sounds better. And trouble points. Some people may think I'm cold, unemotional, or suspicious. Number two, I have a tendency to lean on my own reason and knowledge rather than God's. Number three, I will reject the whole message if one aspect of it is faulty or not based on truth. Number four, it is possible that sometimes I appear proud of my knowledge, education, or high standards. Number five, I've been called a loner because of my interest in books or hours spent studying, researching, or writing. And total them up. And when you're done with that, you can flip to the last page and transfer your total score from the seven pages to the last page. And you'll see what the E, G, L, M, P, S, and T stand for. I saved that for the last because I wanted you to not go into it thinking you have a particular gift, but to go through the questionnaire and think about those and give it a numerical score which you could then compare to the other aspects and see which best fits you or describes you. And there's a place for your name and the date on here, the date in case you want to take the test later on. And if you're really interested, you can go out on the internet and you can find several other different versions. Just look for spiritual gifts assessment or something like that. There's at least one really good online one I found that as you go through an answer, it'll calculate everything for you there. But I couldn't figure out a way to apply that here today. And then when you've done that on the back, yeah, list your highest score is number one gift, your second highest is number two, and third highest is number three. And if you have a tie, you may want to go back and you'll notice these pages, there's some asterisk by several of the questions that says litmus test questions. Those would be the ones you would consider as most important in a tiebreaker, how you ranked, how you answered those particular questions. For most people, you probably have one that stands out above all the others. Others, you may have two or three or four that are ranked very closely together. And if that's the case, you're schizophrenic. I can't help you. Sorry. Not really. No, it shows you're a balanced individual. Let's put it that way. Okay, anybody need more time? All done? Well, I see everybody's math skills really improved over the course of this questionnaire here. Okay, what does this all mean then? Let's get down to some of the nitty-gritty. One of the passages that we talked about that lists some of the spiritual gifts that we talked about in one of the earlier sermons is Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. And notice what Paul says here. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, in other words, we have different gifts, as we're seeing from this evaluation here, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what we just did was to go through an evaluation to determine seven different basic personality types. Where did these seven come from? They actually came from right here. Let's take a look at it. Here are the seven. Prophecy or perception. That's the P score on here. Again, as I've talked about earlier, prophesying, prophet has such a misleading connotation in English the way we use it today. We think of somebody strictly foretelling the future. That as I've discussed earlier, is not the biblical meaning of that. Can encompass that, but more typically it's an inspired teacher, somebody who is, the way they use the term is a perceiver. It's somebody who has good insight into other individuals, into circumstances, into what's going on in the world, and the clarity and the clear thinking to state that. We'll give an example of that in a minute here. So this is the P score, prophecy or perceiver. Ministry, the word ministry again means to serve. That's what it's talking about, not being a minister or an ordained elder, but somebody who is serving. Teacher score, the T. Exhorts, that's the E score, exhorting. Gives, that's the G score, giver or giving. Leads, that's the L score, leading or administration. And mercy is someone who has a great deal of mercy or compassion in the way that they deal with individuals. And here then are the seven basic gifts or personality types that are described there in those few passages of Romans. The exhorter, this is in alphabetical order, the exhorter, the giver, the leader or administrator, the person with mercy or compassion that's a dominant part of their personality, the perceiver, again, or prophet, as the wording is used there in Romans, the server or minister, as it's used, and the teacher there. So those are what those are what these stand for here in the same order there. And again, you've got your own list of the three there. So let's go through there in our remaining sermon time and discuss each of these briefly. The exhorter, we'll go through these again in alphabetical order. The exhorter, this individual has strengths, and each of these have strengths and possible problem areas. The strengths, the exhorter loves to encourage people. They apply truth rather than research. They're more interested in practical application rather than researching things. They're willing to help, to exhort, in other words. They want to see change. They want to see change in themselves, want to see change in others. They see trials not as a problem, but as a growth opportunity. Some of the possible problems, there's good sides and bad sides of these I mentioned earlier. They find it easier to give advice and opinion, even if it's not wanted. They can be very cut and dried and to the point, fairly blunt, in other words. They can be outspoken and opinionated. They can be overly self-confident in themselves, not necessarily in God there. Unfortunately, if you want to see me afterwards about these, feel free to, or email me, and I'll share you the information about it. I am running a bit short on time, so I need to go through these. Talk briefly about a biblical example of this, Barnabas. Acts 4 and verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, in other words, his name is Joseph, but the apostles named him Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. And we find this in the descriptions of what Barnabas does there in the book of Acts 11:23. When Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So this is somebody who is an exhorter. You might think of an encourager there as well. Some of the ways to use this particular gift, if you have that, public speaking, exhorting and encouraging people, supporting others one-on-one or your family and their family, that sort of thing, encouraging others in trials, and that is something we obviously see a lot of in the church, people going through trials, teaching. People with this gift are quite good at teaching, all ages too, from children on up to adults. Okay, next gift is that of giving. And let's take a look at some of the characteristics, strengths, and possible problems of a giver. A giver gives of time, money, energy, and resources. They give generally anonymously without people knowing about it. There are some people here along the Front Range who are very generous there and donate anonymously. They nearly always do it anonymously because they don't want people to know about it if they know that there's a need there. They generally handle all of these, I should mention, are generalizations. Not going to be absolutely 100% true in every case, but if you're like this, you probably recognize it. Or if your spouse is like this, you probably recognize it in them. Generally, they handle money wisely. They're quick to volunteer because they enjoy giving. They believe God is the source of all that they have been given. Therefore, they don't feel it's something they need to hold on to and never part with any of their money or time. Some of the possible problems is because they give generously, they can pressure other people to give. And sometimes that can cause hurt or conflict with others. They may spend so much time giving because it relieves them of other responsibilities. Some people may be so busy doing things for others that their own home or family is, or business or job is neglected. A biblical example of a giver, a notable giver, is the example of Cornelius. Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He's a member of the Roman military. But he is a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So he's a military officer, but he's a very generous individual, giving to other people. Some of the ways to use this gift are in visiting others, in helping others. If somebody, for instance, needs to be moved, unpacked, something like that, somebody who's elderly perhaps and cannot keep up their property, needs the house painted, some rooms painted, lawn work, yard work, that sort of thing. General hospitality, inviting people over and sharing what you have with them. Serving in different activities. There are activities here, church activities, group activities, that sort of thing. And in teaching of all ages there as well. People with this gift of giving are generally good teachers as well. The next gift, the L category, leader or administrator. Some of the strengths and possible problems with this personality type. They're highly motivated to organize. That's a strength. They're generally clear communicators. They prefer to be under authority. They will assume responsibility if no leadership exists. In other words, if there's a vacuum there, they'll step in and fill that role. They're generally visionaries, forward-looking, looking to the future. They enjoy delegating and supervising other people to get the job done. Possible problem areas with those in leadership or administration, they can become upset when others do not share the goals or vision or don't share the same level of enthusiasm for the goals or vision. They can neglect close relationships for work. They can neglect their families, their spouses to get the job done. They can use others to accomplish goals. That can be good because it gets the goal done, but it can also, if you're using somebody or using others too much, that can obviously create some conflicts or problems there. Some biblical examples, we won't go through these in detail, but Joseph is a very capable leader and administrator who rose from the prison house, from slavery, to becoming the second in charge over the most powerful superpower of his day, the kingdom of Egypt. Very capable individual. Nehemiah, who did so much in helping the Israelites returning from the captivity in Babylon to get reestablished and rebuild Jerusalem. They're a very capable organizer and leader. Deborah, one of the judges, a woman who has this gift of leadership and administration there, judging over the nation of Israel there during that period before the kings. Some of the ways to use this gift, organizing programs, events, and activities, and overseeing programs, events, and activities. There are always things to be done. For instance, we just had our picnic. That picnic required a number of things to be done, to be taken care of. Reserving the campground there, making sure that's done at the right time. Making sure all the things we need are up there. Making sure the meals are planned out and that announcements are made ahead of time. Getting the forms out. This type of thing. Making sure we have a sound system that's up there. Making sure the hymnals get up there. Making sure the other things that are needed for different activities. So this is what this is talking about. Whenever we have an activity, even something as seemingly simple as a potluck here, requires a great deal of organizing and people to help and pitch in and make it successful, make it work. Another aspect or way to use this gift is in teaching. Generally adults here, generally the people with this gift don't necessarily relate to the younger children, but more to the adults or older teenagers. The next gift is that of mercy or compassion. And some of the strengths or possible problem areas with this, they have a great capacity for love. They look for good in people. They're attracted to those who are hurting, again, physically, mentally, emotionally hurting. They take action to help and remove that hurt that others are experiencing. They do thoughtful things for other people. They avoid conflict and confrontation with others because they are sensitive individuals. They are crusaders for good causes, for the elderly, handicapped, children, people who can't necessarily do things for themselves or take care of themselves. Some of the downsides of this, they often take up another's offense. They can get involved in the middle of things that aren't their business there because they are so empathetic toward other people. They can be easily hurt by others, again, because they are sensitive and caring individuals. They want to be loved, and if people don't love them, that's painful for them. They can also empathize too much with the suffering of others. In other words, they can get so wrapped up with others, people's problems and suffering that it literally hurts them too, and they can that can be a problem. Some biblical examples of this are Ruth. From the entire book of Ruth, if you remember what Ruth told her mother-in-law, Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. They had both become widows there, Ruth at a young age, and she chose to spend the rest of her life, devote the rest of her life with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and left her own people to go with Naomi's people. And of course, we know the story. She ended up marrying Boaz and becomes an ancestor of King David. Another example, the Good Samaritan, who not a real person, but an illustration that Jesus used to show the kind of love and care and mercy and compassion we should have for others there, and taking a total stranger and seeing to all of his needs, binding up his wounds, paying for him to be put up and cared for at an inn, and promising to pay whatever it costs to keep this total stranger there. Some of the ways to use this gift are visiting others, calling or writing others. We've mentioned a couple of people who have health problems going on right now, one in a rehab facility, one at home who could use some cheering up. Just listening to others, sitting down and listening to others who are going through trials and problems. Helping children. I found it rather interesting. People with this particular gift can really identify with children quite well. And that also extends to teaching children. These would be good for teaching Sabbath school or things like that because they can identify with children. Children are generally they're fairly open with their emotions and so on, and people can identify with that. Another gift here, that of perceiver or prophet. Again, I won't discuss the prophet aspect. It's more accurately described as perceiver, again, knowing and sensing and recognizing what is going on and being able to clearly explain and identify that. The strengths of this personality type are they identify good and evil quite easily. They recognize that. They're tuned in for that. They tend to see things in black and white without gray areas. They are frank and outspoken, bold, in other words, which is good. Some of the possible problems, the flip sides of that, are they can be intolerant and pushy there because they do see right and wrong, and they that's the way they perceive things, and they see black and white, not a lot of gray. So consequently, they don't have a lot of tolerance for shades of gray or that sort of thing. A good biblical example of this is John the Baptizer. We covered this in the Gospels. Just some examples of this, how he perceived things and spoke out boldly about it. Then he, John, said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So he's very, very bold, very outspoken. He recognized there was a lot of hypocrisy among these people professing religion, and their hearts were evil. there. So this is an example of these. I'm just using one or two examples. There's many, after you think about them, you'll come to identify many of these in different individuals in the Bible. Some of the ways to use this gift are counseling with other people, visiting with others, intercessory prayer. By that, I mean, you know, we do pray for one another, but how much do you really understand or perceive about the problems or challenges or difficulties somebody is facing? And that's where the perceiver part comes in well. If you're perceiving, if you are blessed with that gift, you can really identify and more readily understand exactly what somebody is going through and consequently pray more effectively, more powerfully for that individual. People with this gift are also good at teaching adults or older youths, older teenagers or young adults. There. Next spiritual gift is that of server, there, the S category. Strengths of this are they see needs and meet those needs. People with this gift typically work with their hands, they're manual or technical, I might add. A lot of technical needs with getting sound systems set up, getting everything set up here we need for webcasting and things like that for people who are not able to be here. They're detail-oriented. They're generally hospitable because they are serving. They want to serve other people. They do more than is asked of them. They go above and beyond when it comes to serving. They are high-energy people. They see something that needs to be done, and they jump in and get it done. They are doers of the word, not just hearers only. Some of the possible problem areas are they can be easily hurt if their serving is not appreciated or recognized there. Second, they can be critical of those who are not like them. In other words, if it comes time and it's 10 minutes before you've got to be out of the hall and you've got two people here moving all of the chairs and tables around and like this and 20 people standing around talking to each other, those who are moving the chairs and tables can get a little aggravated at that and wondering why aren't others pitching in and doing that. That's right, yeah. Okay. So there. So. A biblical example of this, a classic one, is Martha. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went, this is Jesus and his disciples, as they went that Jesus entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She's very hospitable, invites Jesus and his disciples there. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Here I am doing all the work, and my sister is sitting there, you know, listening. Therefore, tell her to help me." Interesting psychology going on here. And she's, you know, she's the one moving the tables and chairs, and Mary's over there just listening to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." What he tells her, he gives her a gentle rebuke that it's more important to listen to me than to make sure all the plates and tables are set just perfectly and all the food is just right. You know, don't serve so much that your serving attitude gets in the way of what is most important there. Some of the ways to use this gift are in physical service. Such as set up or take down for services for holy days. We have the fall holy days coming up soon. There'll be a lot of work involved in that. Assisting others in need. I mentioned earlier under the giver, people who are shut-ins who need help, can't take care of their property, their lawn, things like that. Hosting events for others, having people over for a meal from time to time, that sort of thing. Using physical talents, if you're, for instance, the choir, special music, things like that are ways to use this gift of serving as well. And the last of these spiritual gifts is teacher, the T category here. People like this are generally very self-disciplined. They're very logical. They apply scripture to life. They research it and apply it. Some of the downsides of that, they can be proud in that knowledge, what they know. They can be legalistic because of what they know. And they can be so caught up in the teaching and the learning, they can neglect the practical application of what they have learned. And you've possibly known some people who are real, you know, the proverbial eggheads or something like that, but they lack a lot of practical wisdom here. An example of this would be Apollos. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, over to Greece, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, Apollos. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And some of the ways to use this gift are obviously teaching specifically in a spiritual setting, public speaking, through mentoring younger people, young adults, teenagers, that sort of thing, through writing and research. So now that we've gone through these, let's ask the question, same question that the Jews asked on Pentecost when they were confronted with the spiritual reality of that they had been a part in Jesus Christ's death. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do with this knowledge? So just having the information isn't enough. We need to do something then. Information doesn't do any good unless it is applied. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, we covered this earlier in the sermon. Peter's very, very clear how we apply it. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we see here that we are to use what God has given us to serve other people. It's the same point made in a number of scriptures that we've read on the topic, because that is the whole point, is to serve others, to build the church, to edify the body, till we all grow to the knowledge and the understanding and the maturity of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the gifts that God gives us. And again, Romans 12, we just looked at this a minute ago. Having then gifts differing, we have different gifts, different combinations of gifts. According to the grace that is given to us, let us use those gifts. If prophecy or perceiving, let us prophesy, let us use that in proportion to our faith. Or ministry or serving, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches, in teaching, use that gift for teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, with generosity, not grudgingly. He who leads or administers with diligence. He who shows mercy or compassion, do it with cheerfulness. So these, I've gone over a few of the ways that we could do that. If you have these aptitudes and you recognize that in others, you can talk to others about how they utilize the gifts that God has given us. Given as well. You know, God works with these particular gifts, and he can amplify those gifts through his Holy Spirit working within us. That's what we're born with them, yes, but part of the aspect of spiritual gifts is God amplifying what he has given us to take it to a higher level there in serving others. And of course, God can give us completely new gifts, as we talked about earlier, as we saw in the early New Testament church, the speaking in other languages, the gift of healing, of miracles, things like that, that are nothing we're born with. But God gives those as he sees fit under the circumstances for the best use of those gifts for building and edifying the church. That is his choice. That is his doing. And again, all of this ties in with the vision statement for the church that we read earlier here. The vision of the United Church of God is a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. And again, as we've emphasized, we all have a part in that. It's not just a few individuals, not just the ordained people, not just the home office, not just the church employees. We all have a part in helping us all together reach our potential of becoming all that we can be and fulfilling our God-given potential. So that's all we'll have time to cover then today. So we'll continue and pick it up again next time as we continue to learn more about this subject of spiritual gifts.